want to read this evening the Word of God from the book of Judges, chapter 11. We don't really have the time to read the whole chapter, so we're going to read a selection of it. We'll skip out some verses. We want to read into the beginning of chapter 12 as well. But we'll start in chapter 11, verse 4. Judges chapter 11, verse 4. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tov. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us, and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, and he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then if you go down to verse 28 and 29, it says, Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And then down to chapter 12, verse 1. We'll take up the reading here again. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward, and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands, and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites, and among the Manassehites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto them, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said nay, then they said unto him, "Say now Shibboleth." And he said Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word out of those chapters tonight to all of our hearts. It's verse 6 that we want to consider this evening. Then said they unto him, "Say now Shibboleth." And he said Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Jephthah was the 9th of the 15 judges that ruled over Israel. The judges were men who were raised up by the Lord to lead the Israelites in defeating their enemies. These judges were sometimes called upon to contend with professing Israelites, as much as they were called upon to contend with their ancient foes in and around the land of Canaan. Jephthah is an example of that strange circumstance. He had, by the help of God, obtained a marvelous victory over the Ammonites. He had led the Gileadites to a great victory. Those Gileadites had lived on the eastern side of the River Jordan, on the same side of Jordan as the Ammonites had. The Ammonites were located in the region of modern-day Jordan. In fact, the capital of modern-day Jordan is Amman, which is a derivation of the term Ammon, the Ammonites. So around that place, just east there of the Dead Sea, is the place where the Ammonites were to be found. In chapter 12, verse 4, we read that the Ammonites had made battle with the Gileadites. The Spirit of the Lord had come upon this man Jephthah, and he has gone out to fight, leading the Gileadites, and they have obtained a great victory. The Ammonites are put to the sword, and they are defeated. If you turn back there to the previous chapter, verse 32, it says, "So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel." But no sooner had this victory been obtained than the men of Ephraim complain that they have not been asked to help in the battle. The Ephraimites lived on the western side of the River Jordan, and they thought themselves to be the foremost among the northern tribes in Israel. Their grievance is all the greater because a notable victory has been obtained without their assistance. And we know also that they're serial complainers. It's not the first time they have complained that they haven't been involved in a battle. If you turn back to chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, you'll find them complaining against Gideon. Chapter 8 of Judges, verse 1, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebenezer?" So they're serial complainers, and now Jephthah is the judge. He goes out to battle with the Gileadites. A great victory is given to them by the Lord, and the Ephraimites are complaining again. The only thing is, Jephthah is of a different spirit than Gideon. Gideon very graciously spoke soft words to them. Jephthah is not so keen. And we discover that there's a battle that starts between them. Jephthah reminds the Ephraimites that he and the Gileadites have sought for help in times past, and those pleas had been ignored. Verse 2 tells us that. And it ends up with a conflict between the Gileadites, led by Jephthah, and the Ephraimites. And Jephthah and his battle-hardened soldiers are able to rout the Ephraimites. And the Gileadites reach the crossing points on the Jordan River before the Ephraimites do, and these individuals are singled out, and they're slain. And the reason that they are singled out is their inability to properly pronounce the word Shibboleth. They did not properly pronounce the first syllable. They said Sibboleth, and I wonder how many times I'm going to get it mixed up tonight in preaching it. But they're not able to pronounce the first syllable. And each individual who comes to the Jordan and who's challenged, "Are you an Ephraimite?" they're asked to pronounce this word. And if they're unable to pronounce this word, it tells us in verse 6 that they were taken and they were put to death. Now I want us to consider this incident in the Gospel tonight, because there are Gospel lessons that are illustrated for us here in this story, in this record of this conflict that there was between the Ephraimites and the Gileadites. And I want us to consider it like this: betrayed by our speech and slain at the passages of Jordan. Betrayed by our speech and slain at the passages of Jordan. The first thing I want you to consider there is the appointed watchmen at the passages of Jordan. The Gileadites have reached the river Jordan, the crossing points on that river, before the retreating Ephraimites. And there they await the arrival of the Ephraimites. And Jephthah has set watchmen all along the length of the river at the various crossing points, and they're going to challenge each individual that comes to cross the river. No matter who they are, they're going to be challenged. Are you a Gileadite or are you an Ephraimite? If they say, "We are Ephraimites," or they try to bypass the question and pretend that they're Gileadites, they're going to be presented with this word. Pronounce this word, Shibboleth. Now these men, these Gileadites, were men from the mountainous region of Gilead. A number of times in the Bible, this area is called Mount Gilead. Genesis chapter 31, verses 21 and 23 mentions it. The handiest one to turn to would be chapter 7 of Judges and verse 3. You will notice there that it refers to Mount Gilead. Now, there wasn't one specific mountain in this area that you could mark out and say, "That's Mount Gilead." No more than you could point out to somewhere in Lebanon and say, "That's Mount Lebanon." Rather, it's a term that describes the whole of the area, the general topography of the ground. When the Bible talks about Mount Lebanon, it's talking about that mountainous part of the land of Lebanon. When the Bible talks about Mount Gilead, it's not talking about one single mountain. Rather, it's talking about the general outlay of the land. It was a mountainous terrain. And that's where these men lived. They were Gileadites. They lived up here on the mountains, in these hills and mountains. And from there, they had descended down to the Jordan. And there they were standing as watchmen along the river's edge. But those men, those watchmen, remind us of other individuals. You see, they remind us of heavenly watchmen from an even higher region, who watch over the crossing of the river of death. The way to heaven is safely guarded. None can slip by those divine watchmen and enter in to heaven unnoticed. it doesn't happen. The divine watchman will take notice of them. The divine watchman will challenge those that are crossing over. Holiness and righteousness and truth and justice are among God's holy watchmen. And no one can cross over to the other side but those who have satisfied these diligent watchmen. No one can climb up another way. No one can slip in unnoticed. They will only cross having satisfied the watchmen. These watchmen that we have noticed here had taken the passages of Jordan. And you know that in Scripture Jordan is a picture of death. Those fast flowing, cold chilling waters. And these things are all in the Lord's hands. Who is it that rules over these things? They are all under the control of a higher power from the heavenly regions. These things are in the Lord's hands. When we come to cross the river of death, these things are in the Lord's hands as to who enters into heaven. And only those who satisfy the Lord, only those who satisfy these watchmen, will ever enter into that place. The embarking points on the river were under the control of these watchmen. And so it is with who gets into heaven. It's under the control of the Lord, under the control of heavenly watchmen. And the way to heaven is safely guarded. None but those who ought to be crossing, none but those who ought to be entering into heaven will ever enter into that special place. And that ought to trouble the sinner. That ought to concern them. They ought to sit up and take notice and realize that somehow they will not be able to get into heaven unawares, unnoticed. The Lord Jesus took up a similar thought when he told the story of the marriage supper for the king's son and the individual who had come in without the wedding garment on. And he said, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having the wedding garment on?" Nobody can get in without the wedding garment. There are heavenly watchmen. And it is with him that we have to do. And if you know not Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior, you need to be considering that matter. You have to satisfy the Lord in order to get into heaven. It's not some earthly individual. It's not some earthly standard that you have to satisfy. It's a heavenly standard. It's the Lord himself that you have to satisfy. He is the one who is in control of these things. He will open up the way or close the way, as the case may be. So you have these appointed watchmen. The second thing I want you to consider here is the alien speech spoken to the watchmen. In order that these Gileadites might distinguish an Ephraimite from a Gileadite, those who came to that river and wanted to cross over, they were asked to pronounce this word, Shibboleth. The Ephraimites could not pronounce that word properly. They pronounced it, but they didn't pronounce the SH sound at the beginning. The word Shibboleth means ear of corn. It has a specific meaning. It means ear of corn. But the Ephraimite, their dialect seems to have been similar to that of the Amorites and the Arabs that were also known to drop the H sound in pronouncing words of this type. It wasn't just a unique thing to the Ephraimites, you see. There was a way of speaking in the land of Canaan that spoke like this, that dropped the H and said Shibboleth, and the Ephraimites were more akin to them. They were speaking like them. They were speaking the language of the original inhabitants of Canaan. They weren't speaking like Israelites should and pronouncing the words like Israelites should. And their speech betrayed them. And when they were challenged at the River Jordan, say this word. They were unable to pronounce it the way an Israelite ought to be able to pronounce it. They pronounced the word like the Amorites pronounced it, the original inhabitants of the land. And they were found out. Their speech betrayed them, who they were. And surely we can see the spiritual lesson that is being illustrated there for us in that. When a sinner comes to cross the river of death, their speech will also betray them. You see, there is a language that the unconverted are not able to speak. There is a knowledge that they do not have. There is an ability that they do not possess. In fact, there is a latent inability to speak the language of Canaan, the heavenly Canaan. They cannot speak the language of the child of God. We can narrow it down even further. We can say that the unconverted, when they come to die, are not able to speak of Jesus Christ in the way that they ought to speak if they're looking to get into heaven. You see, in order to get into heaven, in order to cross that River Jordan, in order to get into the heavenly Canaan, we have to be able to speak a certain language. We have to be able to speak in a certain way. We have to be able to speak what is fulfilled here in this term, shibboleth. You see, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this word and this type that is set before us in this word, shibboleth. He is the one who is the ear of corn. Or as the New Testament calls him, the corn of wheat. Go over to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And you'll see the Lord taking up this very term. John's Gospel, chapter 12, we'll read from verse 23. John chapter 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me," and what is in view here is Jesus Christ is talking about himself when he uses that term in verse 24, "except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." That's true about the gospel. In order for sinners to live, someone had to die. That's the principle that is an operation in the physical world. The seed has to die in the ground, then it begins to germinate and brings forth a harvest and multiplies many times over. And the Lord is applying that to himself, and he says, "I have to die. I have to even be buried in the ground in order to multiply a spiritual seed." So Christ is the corn of wheat. Christ is the fulfillment of this word, shibboleth. That means ear of corn. But when a sinner comes to die, they cannot speak of Jesus Christ the way that they ought. They can't speak of Jesus Christ the way they should. They cannot say, "He's my Savior." They cannot say, like Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." They cannot say that. Oh, they can speak about a Savior. They might have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. They may be able to call him Savior. They may be able to describe something of the work that he has done at the cross, but they cannot say, "My Savior, my Lord, my God." They cannot do that. They cannot speak the language of heaven. They're just like the Ephraimites. They cannot pronounce the word. That hymn that we sang there at the offering, that last verse, Newton said, "If asked of what Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I'll say he is my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my husband, my trust and my friend, my Saviour from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord and my all." Only a believer can speak like that. Only someone who truly knows Christ can say, "He's my Saviour. He's my all." The unconverted can't say that. They can't speak this language. When they come today, they cannot do so. These words are alien to them. They are strangers to Christ, and Christ is a stranger to them. And when challenged by the heavenly watchman, they cannot speak the word. They can't pronounce Shibboleth. They can't speak of Christ as the ear of corn. They cannot speak of him as the one who died for them to save them from their sins. The speech of an unconverted soul is akin to that of the world. The topics that they speak of, even the manner in which they speak, even the words that they employ, all mark them out to be at home among the unconverted, among the unsaved, among the worldly. Their speech betrays them and marks them out for who they are. They do not speak the language of Scripture or the language of a Christian. They get uncomfortable with that. Remember what was said of Peter in the Gospels about his speech marking him out as to who he belonged to? Turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. You know the story, but I just want you to notice the words that are mentioned. Matthew chapter 26, it's part of his denial and how he was challenged a number of times about the fact that he belonged to the Lord. Verse 73, Matthew chapter 26, verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. They had listened to Peter speak. And as they have stood around that day listening to Peter speak, they say, there's a man who speaks like a Galilean son. There's a man who doesn't speak like a Roman. There's a man who doesn't speak like an inhabitant of Jerusalem or Judea. He's a man that speaks of a Galilean tongue. And this man that we have arrested tonight, who's being charged and cross-examined at this very minute, he is a Galilean. Surely this man must be with him. And Peter is challenged. You belong to Christ. You're one of his company. Because your speech sounds like a Galilean. Listen to how it's put in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 70. He denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them. For thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. Oh, Peter, you speak like a Galilean. The words that you use, the way that you speak, you're just like a Galilean. You see, what does our speech say about us? In the real sense, we can be challenged as to what our speech says about us. Do we speak the language of a Christian? Certainly when we think about coming to enter into heaven and being challenged, do we speak the way we need to speak? Can we speak of Jesus Christ as my Saviour, my Lord and my God? Or will we be like the Ephraimites found out because we can't speak those words? Betrayed by our speech. That brings us to the last thing I want us to consider there out of that text of Scripture, and that is certain destruction that fell upon the Ephraimites. Because upon discovering by their speech that this person standing before them was not a Gileadite but rather an Ephraimite, there was only one outcome. They weren't going to get crossing the river. They weren't going to be left to live. Jephthah had commanded that whoever was found to be an Ephraimite had to be put to death. And these individuals that are stopped and challenged and unable to pronounce the word Shibboleth, it tells us in verse 6, then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 40 and 2,000. What a great number was slain at that time. 42,000 were either slain in the battle or slain at the edge of Jordan, unable to pronounce the word and escape and cross over. There was no escape for them. Certain destruction followed. And a similar fate awaits the unconverted tonight. How can they escape if they neglect so great salvation? That's a question for the unconverted soul to answer tonight, and one that they need to answer urgently. How will they escape? You may be challenged a lot sooner than you think about whether you know Christ and whether you can speak the language of heaven. And how will it fare with you? Will you be slain? Will you be cast out? Will holiness and righteousness and truth and justice rise up against you and slay you and take you? And just like these Ephraimites slay, who were slain in the passages of Jordan, will holiness and righteousness and truth and justice slay you? Because you cannot speak of Christ the way you ought. Eternal death is sure to follow you, just as sure as it came down upon those Ephraimites, if you do not know Christ. This command was given by Jephthah. But sinners have to face the command of a greater and a more righteous judge than Jephthah. The name Jephthah means one who opens. You see, Jephthah opened or closed the River Jordan to every individual that came down. He mightn't have been there in person. The watchmen that he appointed, the soldiers that he commanded to go and take the passages of Jordan and stand there, they were operating, they were working at Jephthah's command with his authority. Jephthah was the one who was opening or closing that river. But he's only the type of a greater judge, into whose hands all judgment has been committed by the Father. He is the one who opens and no man closes, the one who closes and no man opens. Jesus Christ, the judge of all, is the one who has the keys of death and hell. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 gives him that title. Speaking himself, he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." See, here's the judge with whom men and women have to do. Here's the one whose authority is given. If you cannot speak the language of Canaan, if you cannot utter the words that you need to be able to speak with regarding Jesus Christ, if you cannot claim him as your Savior, then the sentence of this judge will fall upon you. It's not some earthly individual you're dealing with. It's the judge of all. The one who holds the keys of death and hell. Aye, the one who opens and no man closes. Who closes and nobody opens. It's him that you have to do with. And the scripture warns us of that time that is coming when sinners will face the wrath of the Lamb. He did not come to condemn the world the first time. We are reminded he came to save. He came to lay down his life as a ransom for the many. But he's coming the second time as the judge. He's coming the second time as the judge. He's coming the second time as it is described in Revelation 6 and verse 16, the wrath of the Lamb. It nearly seems a contradiction of terms. How can you talk about a lamb and wrath in the same phrase? It would seem to us that the two do not go together, but on this occasion they do. They remind us of Christ's first coming, when he was the Lamb of God, when he did lay down his life at Calvary to save sinners. But he is coming the second time, and it is the one who came the first time as the Lamb who is returning, but this time he's returning. And it will be the wrath of the Lamb. And certain destruction will follow those who do not know him, those who are not able to claim him as Saviour. There is no doubt about that. And tonight, if you know not Christ as Saviour, then you need to seek him. You need to begin to speak that language of heaven. You need to be able to say, as those who now in heaven say in Revelation chapter 5, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Verse 9 says, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, in all of those references that are there, this language that sinners need to be able to speak, it all has to do with having a personal application of Christ. Those who are in heaven, they speak there about having redeemed us to God by thy blood. There has to be that personal application of redemption. And tonight, if you know not Christ, you're never going to escape the judgment of God. You're never going to cross the river and be safe unless you can speak of personal redemption. Unless Christ is personally yours. It's not enough to know about Christ. You must have him as your own. He must be your Saviour. And tonight, if you know him not, then may you come to him this evening and call upon him. And trust in him. And be able to speak aright in the spiritual sense. And be able to speak of Christ the way you ought. And then you will, like Newton in that hymn, when he says, "My Saviour from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord and my all." Then you'll be able to say that. And you'll be able to say it of the truth. Oh, may we be able to speak of Christ the way we ought, the way we need to, in order to get into heaven. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that we might be able to speak of Christ aright. O Lord, may he indeed be our corn of wheat that has died for us, and we live through him. For those who know thee not, we pray that thou would draw them to thyself. We pray that thou would speak, work salvation amongst us, we ask. Bless us as we come to a close in this part of our service. Remember the time of prayer, O Lord. Abide with us there. Be with those who leave now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.